Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. The book of Acts tonight, chapter number 6. And we are going to read a couple of portions from God's Word. So if you got your finger there, go ahead and find the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3 as well. And we'll get into that this evening, begin to explain some things, what is being done here. I've noticed the last week, as I've changed my reading habits, the flow of Scripture, when you begin to add more to your reading, it's making more sense to me. I'm kind of astounded by that. I'm usually a guy that takes my time reading through the Word of God, but now I've done something different. It's really opening my eyes to some things. Well, with that being said, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless in our time of the teaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this Word that You've given us. Again, Lord, we ask that You would just continue to bring comfort to Bev and her boys as they go through this difficult time in their life. Lord, as I said earlier, our words will not be able to help her in the way that You can. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would just wrap Your loving arms around her. And we are thankful tonight, Lord, even though we do mourn the loss of Terry, Lord, he is in Your presence tonight. And God, we can rejoice in that because that is what You promised us when we've accepted You as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, again, be with us tonight. We ask it in Your name. Amen. As we begin going through the book of Acts, chapter number 6, just to kind of give us a brief history why we're here, I won't take much time on this, but the disciples here, they've been up against the wall here on some things. They've been threatened with jail. They've been threatened with their life at times. They've been beaten. And all because of their desire to get the Word of God out into the hands of people who have yet to accept Christ. And I'm thankful for that message that is still going on today, to where you and I have heard the gospel. Our sins have been forgiven because we have asked for that, and because of that we have eternal life. And I'm thankful for the fact that I have security in my salvation, to be honest with you. I'm very thankful for that. And as I look in Scripture, Jesus didn't die multiple times. He only died once. And so I understand there are some folks that might believe, well, I can lose my salvation. Well, if you lose your salvation, then Jesus would have to die again all over for you. He only died once, and thankful for that. And so this is why we are here at this point in time. So let's begin reading verse number 1. And it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to God, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Let's just move on down. And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I'm looking forward to the day when I can get to heaven and I can pronounce words. And they'll just flow off my tongue. I'm looking forward to that day. Is that all you're looking for? No, that's not the only thing I'm looking forward to. But anyway, it's a challenge for me to pronounce some of these things, but I've always struggled with that, and that's just who I am. Verse number 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So here we see what was taking place is one of the first problems in the church at this time, and that is the financial woes that came upon them. They faced some financial problems. They didn't lack money, because the reason why we're in this position is because you look back in the previous chapters, after they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, what did they do? It said they sold all their goods and had all things in common. And so they would begin to distribute that money to the needy. And so we see here in chapter number 6, verse number 1, what was taking place. There has been some murmurings among the people because they felt some were excluded from receiving some of this financial benefit in their life. So the first congregational dispute was taking place here at this time, which, by the way, that is still one of the major problems of the church. That is the financial part of that. That is one of the major problems of a marriage, is the financial situation of a marriage. That's why you'll see a lot of church splits. That's why you'll see a lot of marriages split, is because of financial reasons. And it's a shame that those takes place. And so we see the improper distribution of the charitable money that was given to them. Again, it was charitable because they sold what they had, and it was given for the poor. It's given to take care of those who are in financial need. And we see a lot of those folks that are in financial need, and we can probably be a help to a lot of those folks. And but let's be honest with these folks. A lot of these folks would probably work. We look at the lame man. Where is he at? He was at the beautiful gate. He was by the tabernacle. He was there begging for money because he wasn't able to work. And there are people that are like that. But then there are some who abuse the system and want to take advantage of something that really isn't for their need. And that's unfortunate. So those were some folks that were in financial need, and they weren't getting this. So this shows a neglect of those who did not put up for their savings for the future. You know, we have been taught that we need to save for the future, put some money by the wayside because you don't know what's going to take place in your life. And need to take that next step in life to be able to prepare yourself for some financial difficulties that might come your way. And that happens in life. You become a homeowner, you have a lot of financial responsibilities. You got everything that you got to take care of. You got the water line that comes in the house that might get corroded because it's galvanized, and you got to switch it from the galvanized piping to the copper pipe. You have a furnace that might go out in your house, and you got to update that, and that can cost anywhere up to $4,000 to $5,000, and that's quite a big expense that will come out of your pocket. And so we need to store things away so that we can prepare for the future. Here are some folks that weren't preparing for the future here. They had some needs financially. The ones who were neglected at this point in time, as you're reading Scripture, were the widows. They were the ones who were neglected. And because of this, the disciples realized the need. They need to get to this matter, and so they need to take care of this. As we go back to Acts chapter number 6, it says here, in those days when a number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. There was complaining going about. There were some problems that were at hand. And it says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church has a responsibility when it comes to taking care of widows if they don't have family around to take care of them. If a widow has sons, or if a widow has some nephews, it is their job to take care of them. Now, if a widow doesn't have those things, then it's up to the church to help fulfill those needs. And there are some things that we can't do at all times, understand that, but we can always be a help. Whether it come down to mowing the grass or taking care of the snow on the sidewalk and the driveway, maybe painting a house here and there, doing those things that they can no longer do. And so the church is to be a help to these widows. And so the disciples, they saw that there was a need. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God. The disciples knew that this problem was taking place. They knew that something needed to be done. But at the same time, they knew their responsibility. They knew what they were called to do. And their responsibility was to the church. Their calling was to the people of the church by feeding them spiritually. And so therefore, they couldn't take care of all the needs that was taking place at this point in time. They didn't want to leave the Word of God. They didn't want to neglect the Word of God. They didn't want to stop studying and taking breaks and time out from God to serve tables. And so as we go on, verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. You just don't appoint anybody in office. You have to find men who are good and honest reports. And this is what's being done here. Their job was to preach the Word of God. And so there, meaning the disciples' job was to be preaching to the church. There's a lot of things that are taking place in a church that a lot of folks have no idea what takes place or goes behind the scenes. There's the daily thought in the summertime. Okay, who's going to mow the yard? In the wintertime, who's going to plow the sidewalks? And who's going to do the driveway? Who's going to lay out the salt? These are things that are going through the pastor's mind. These are things that, honestly, that a pastor should not have to worry about. He shouldn't have to neglect his studies for these things. And this is why the disciples here were going to introduce men that would take on these roles. And so their main job was to preach. Their main job was to pray over the flock. That was their job, and that's what God had called them to do. And they didn't want to neglect their preaching. So they took counsel from other disciples, and their plan was to have deacons in place. This is where they were going to. Their job would be to handle the money. Their job would be to distribute the money properly. Again, because they sold all their things so that the needy could have what they needed in their lives as well. And so this would be known as servers of tables or table servers. And so this would allow, as they would go out and they would begin to select a group of seven men to fulfill these duties, this would allow the disciples to fully concentrate on the Word of God and allow themselves to have that time in prayer for them and for the flock as well. A preacher needs that time. And so there shouldn't be any other distractions that would take him away from those things, because he is called to preach the gospel to the people. And that is his main job. And so they didn't want to give up those things. They had an earnest desire to get out the Word of God to these folks. They had an earnest desire to study his word. But unfortunately, this office can be used as a hindrance to the church instead of being a help. It can be a power trip for some people. And it shouldn't be a power trip, because you're there to serve God. You're not there to, in a sense, serve man. You're there to serve God. And so it says, "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report." There are some qualifications that takes place when it comes to being a deacon. The first thing is you have to be a man of honest report, well spoken of in your community, not having any faults among you as well. And this is what's taking place here. So men of honest report, doing a background check on somebody who's involved in a situation, they shouldn't have anything hiding from you. They should be up front. They should lay everything out on the table. Hey, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Not hiding anything in the closet. So they should be well spoken of in this matter. The second thing that they need to be of is full of the Holy Ghost. You just don't put somebody in the office because they looked the part. Again, look at Saul and what he did to that kingdom. Saul was a man who looked the part, and that's who they wanted. And what did Saul do? He destroyed it. And so you need to look for men who are men of honest report. We need to look for men that are full of the Holy Ghost. You need to seek somebody who is saved. Just don't throw anybody into an office because a position needs to be filled. You need to seek these guidelines as we go on. And so then we must have men who have wisdom. And I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. I'm talking about men who have spiritual wisdom. Men who are going to take the time and get in the Word just like the pastor does. Begin to study the Word and seek out God's direction. Begin to have that spiritual wisdom, not just the worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom only profits us for a little bit, but spiritual wisdom is eternal. And that's who we need to be seeking in these men when it comes to selecting people in office. Not only that, we need to have one who is well studied in the Word of God, knowing right from wrong. And then the other qualification is one of the first one is, and they're chosen by the people. Chosen by the people. Not only is this office of a pastor is a calling, but so is the office of a deacon. Deacon going after, looking after these reports that, these qualifications that were given here. And so the office, whoever is held by, must meet these qualifications when it comes to Acts chapter number 6. Now, as I talked to you a little bit ago, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, we talked a little bit why this distribution was not being handled properly. And even in Timothy, they're given some guidelines when it comes to taking care of widows. I'm in chapter number, I need to be in chapter number 5, I'm sorry. We're going to get to chapter number 3 here in a little bit. Chapter number 5. And let me find my spot here because I just totally messed this all up. Give me a second here, folks. Okay, chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed." And I gave a brief explanation of that. But verse number 4 says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." So again, as we go through this, we see the need for us to take care of widows that are in need. And now as we just talked about deacons, let's go through as we talked about the qualifications of a deacon that was given in Acts chapter number 5. There are some more qualifications that are going to take place in chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy, verse number 8. It says, "Likewise," and this is why I said earlier, not only is the office of a pastor a calling, but I believe the office of a deacon is a calling as well. Let's go back to verse number 1. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice." Let me stop there, verse number 5. Because this verse did not hit home with me until years later. And it took a deal in our family that we were struggling with. You grow up with four kids and a half, four boys and two girls, they're going to have some problems. The problems don't stop when they get married. Matter of fact, it seems like the problems increase. Because now you're dealing with their spouses and now you're dealing with their children as well. So verse number 5, "So if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church?" I remember because of the arguments that our siblings would get ourselves into. I remember we had ourselves a family meeting years ago, and my siblings probably remember this. Pastor probably remembers this as well. But he says, "Kids, if you don't knock it off, I'm not going to be able to pastor this church anymore." And I didn't really understand that until years later after he said that. And it came down to the fact because if he can't rule his house well, then how is he going to be able to take care of the church? And you know what that did to me? It finally, a light bulb came on in my head. I said, wow, I better straighten up. Because the last thing that any of us siblings wanted was for their father to resign from the church because of their own ignorance. And that's what this is getting at here. So as we move on, as we're still talking about the office of a pastor, "Not a novice, lest being filled up, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So you go back to the book of Acts chapter number 6, you see these qualifications for a pastor are kind of similar, in a sense, to a deacon. You see some things in there, a man of a good report, not a novice, a man that has wisdom behind him, Now, as we overlook that part, let's begin to look at verse number 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, I've always been confused by this because verse number 3, a pastor is not to be given any wine. But it says a deacon not given to much wine, which, by the way, I don't think you should have any wine, period. That's just me personally. So, as we go on, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. See, there's a lot of responsibilities when it comes to being a deacon of the church. There is. It's just not an office that's just going to get filled by somebody. It's somebody who has a desire to actually serve the people of the church. One who wants to tend and take care of the needs. Again, what is the responsibility of a pastor? There's a lot of responsibilities, but there's two main things that a pastor needs to focus on when it comes to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. The first thing is preaching the word of God. The second thing is going in prayer to God for his people. Those are his two main obligations that he is to hold. Anything else that he takes on will take away from that, will be a distraction. And then what happens is you begin to not have sermons that have a lot of meat. There's a lot of milk in there, but not a lot of meat. And so a pastor here has to be dependent upon deacons here to, hey, pastor, I know you're busy. I know you got some things going on. So let me be a help to you. And if somebody goes in the hospital, I will take that responsibility upon myself, and I will visit that individual at the hospital. Because I believe your desire, your main job is to focus on God's word. Now, is that going to, is pastor going to want to not see people in the hospital? No, that's not the case. He still wants to go and wants to visit. But I believe a deacon should be stepping up to that plate and say, hey, I'm going to do those things. Then the other part of that is, as I talked about earlier, as the mind of the pastor begins to wonder about the whole construction of the church and what holds everything together, these men are put in a place to be a help in those situations. You know, we overlook some of the simple stuff. A pastor shouldn't have to worry about changing the filters in the heaters. Realistically, that shouldn't be his main goal. Now, I believe we have 6 or 7 furnaces around here, and in a month or two, every furnace filter should be changed. That shouldn't be his main concern. Why? Because his main concern should be focusing on the Word of God. When it comes to wintertime, his main focus and concern shouldn't be, man, I got to get this lot plowed. Which, by the way, I remember on many different occasions on Sunday mornings where our pastor would be out there plowing the lot before a service. I did not know what that did to you mentally until that happened to myself last year. To where I was out on a Sunday morning plowing the church, and I had to speak that Sunday morning in Sunday school, and my thoughts were totally taken away. I was so distracted because of that. See, which is why the pastor's job here is to preach the gospel, be in the Word of God, and allow the ones who are called to serve take up those responsibilities. And at the same time, a pastor needs to be willing to do those things. And I believe we have a pastor who is willing to allow people to do those things. So verse number 10, it says, and we go on, it says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It doesn't stop there, though, with the qualifications of a deacon. It goes on, and I believe the qualifications of a deacon follows on to his wife as well. And we overlook these things because here it says in verse number 11, even so must their wives be grave. Now, deacons, that don't mean that you put your wives in a grave. That's not what that is saying. And it goes on, it says, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You know, that's the qualifications of a deacon. A deacon should be faithful in all things, and so should his wife. When there's prayer meeting, guess where the deacon and the wife should be? Prayer meeting. When there's a potluck, guess where the deacon and wife should be? At the potluck. When there's a church gathering or any type of church function, guess where those two should be? they should be at the church where they are being faithful to. And so then it goes on to verse number 12. It says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now some might say, well, that's one wife at a time. I don't see in Scripture where it says that. It says one wife, ruling their children and their own houses as well. Again, you're seeing some of the similar qualifications here as you would with a pastor. Then it says, verse number 13, says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith which is in Christ Jesus. There are some other things that I believe a deacon should be doing when it comes to serving serving tables. And it's not going from table to table and picking up the food tray. That's not what that means. A deacon needs to be a servant to the church, being a help to wherever there needs to be a help. I know of a church, I kid you not, I'm baffled by this. Every time that there's a church function, whether it be a potluck, whether it be some type of a shower, guess who's there? The deacons. They're taking care of everything so that nobody has to worry about anything, even the women. They don't have to worry about a thing. I was just at a wedding recently, and guess who's out there serving people? It was the deacons of the church. They take that role seriously, and it means something to them. So, to themselves, a good degree, verse number 13, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the other thing that a deacon should be doing at the same time. There are some times where a pastor is not able to get to the pulpit, whether it be through health issues, whether it be through maybe vacationing, which, by the way, some people frown on pastors taking vacation. I know churches that won't allow their pastors to be gone more than 2 Sundays a year. But it's okay for them to be gone for their 5 Sundays. But a pastor is limited. And there are some times where a pastor is going to be gone away from the pulpit. And I believe that a deacon should be stepping in and filling that role. I really do. They ought to be men who are spiritually discerned, have spiritual wisdom, men who are apt to study God's word. Because, again, there are some other things that needs to be accomplished here. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now let's go back to Acts chapter number 6 as we begin to wind down here. So they have come to the point in verse number 3. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they had to find 7 men that were a part of this church to take over this need that this church needed to have fulfilled. So that, for this reason, so the preachers at this point in time could continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And here's what happened. Verse number 5, it says, and the same pleased the whole multitude. Everybody was pleased with this. There wasn't one person that was left out. And here's what happened. As they began to search out, and as they found men of honest report that were full of the Holy Ghost, who had wisdom about them, they pick out 7 men. And the first man that they pick out that we see here in Scripture is Stephen. And we see a man that we're going to get into next week and in a couple weeks to come, the faith that this man had, the courage that this man had to withstand the things that came upon him. And so here's what took place. These 7 men were chosen. These 7 men were sought out. And now they're in a position. Verse number 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So as the people saw this and picked them out, the disciples were in agreeance. And I get baffled as I begin to go back, even to chapter number 1, the importance of prayer in these individuals' lives. Because they saw what was taking place. They were in agreeance. And as they came forth and were presented to them, they agreed and said, okay, we agree, and now we must do one final thing. We must pray for them. I believe it is our job as a congregation tonight that we pray for our deacons. I believe our job tonight is to pray for our pastor. Well, you say, Chad, we have went to a different matter now, and not only we have deacons, but we've gone in a different direction too in some ways, and now we have what we call trustees. Just because you're a trustee doesn't mean that you should not meet these qualifications as well. I believe we should meet these things. And so we've had the office of a trustee created. And so we should have guidelines for these positions as well. Men who are honest, men who are filled with the Spirit, men who have spiritual wisdom, men who are faithful in all things, including their spouse. These offices are designed to be a help, not a hindrance, but to be a help to the pastor, so that his job is to focus on the church, feeding the church the word of God that God has called him to. That is his main job. The purpose of the church, as these offices are fulfilled, one thing that we must keep in check here, the purpose of the church is not to bring glory to man, but to bring glory to God. So all the things that you and I do, that God has called us to do, to serve in areas that he has called us to serve in, which, by the way, there are many areas in this church that people are doing that you have no idea that it's getting done. And the reason why you might know not what's getting done is because men and women that are behind the scenes don't want glory for themselves. Well, what do they want? They want to have God to give the glory. And that's what it's all about. It's not coming into church and saying, man, I can't wait. We're going to have a church vote, and I'm going to be put in this position, and I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be popular, and I can't wait to see what I'm going to do to change things. No, you're in it for the wrong reason. You're in it for yourself. You must be in it because God wants you in it. And it's not to bring glory to yourself. It's not to bring glory to anybody else. But it's to bring glory to your Father. That's what it's about. And so tonight we have a great responsibility, even as men and women of this church who don't hold an office, to do things to glorify our Father. See, it doesn't matter what position you're in. What matters is you want to serve Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. I told the church here a couple weeks ago, I don't need a title. I don't. Because I'm perfectly happy doing what God has me to do without a title. Now, a title might come. That's a whole different story. But I'm perfectly happy just doing what God wants me to do. You know what my title is? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my title. And so wherever God puts me, wherever he wants me to serve, it doesn't matter. But Chad, you're going to be happy serving the toilets, cleaning them, and doing all those things? I've done it before. And if that's what God wants, then so be it. I mean, you're going to be happy taking out the trash? Hey, I've taken out trash almost every day of my life, it seems like. Every Thursday morning, we were required to take out the trash from the house. And we grumbled and complained at times, not realizing that we were being a service to Mom and Dad. Taking out the trash, cleaning the toilets, washing the windows, plowing the parking lot, mowing the grass, stripping and waxing the floor over in the gymnasium, painting the walls in the church, sucking out the water when it comes to the basement. It's all for the glorification of God. And that's what it's about. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. We ask, Lord, as we leave from here tonight, that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you guide and protect us. Lord, we know it's going to be cold out here these next few days, and I pray for the ones who work outside that you would give them great warmth, that you protect them from any dangers of the cold. And Lord, we also pray for our elderly folks, as it's difficult for them to get out in this weather. We pray that you just continue to watch over them, continue to heal in their bodies. And again, Lord, as we close out tonight, watch over Bev and give her great strength as she needs it for these next few days, weeks, and months to come. And we ask it in your name. Amen.